Tonight we are looking at eldership, but a lot of the stuff that we're looking at will actually apply regardless of what you're doing. And I want to show you a picture. Here's a picture of the world's tallest man and the world's shortest man. Which one don't you notice? The tallest one stands out, doesn't he? Standing tall pays off. Apparently, studies have shown that your height actually has a huge impact on the job you'll have and a lot of other things as well. An American study shows, and they speak in feet and inches, they show these stats. Every inch above average is worth $789 extra per year. 90% of all chief executives are above average in height. And if you're going for a job, do try and put on the high heels. It will work to your advantage, unless you're a bloke. Then it won't look so good. But that's the reality. We consider those who are tall, we look up to them, and that's not just a Western thing. That is across the globe. That is, I remember when I was in the Philippines a few years ago, the guy who was the chief guru of the place was tall for a Filipino. And we were walking around with him. Of course, we're all taller than him. And he goes, I thought I was tall until I met you guys. Across the board, people think that if you're high, if you're tall, then that's an advantage. And that's the way it's always been. You think about Israel, when they're looking for a king, they look for King Saul, who is head and shoulders above everyone else. You think of the other nations, like the Philistines, their head honcho was the giant Goliath, wasn't it? Yeah. And Samuel, when he's looking to appoint the replacement king, he looks at Jesse's older sons, who are big and impressive-looking guys, and everyone overlooks David, the little shepherd boy, out on the fields. And God has to remind Samuel at that point, you look on the exterior, I look at the heart. Now, as we think about eldership tonight and the qualification for elders, we're looking at that passage in 1 Peter 5, and I'd say in considering our elders, there is something that we're after, but it's not external appearance. What we're looking for is a shape that is the shape of the Lord Jesus, and that's what we're looking at tonight. A good elder is someone who reflects and images the Lord Jesus in their attitudes, in their love, and in their sacrifice. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what good elders do for the flock that God has put them over. So Peter writes to the elders, verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering. Now, although this is about elders in particular, I want us to get this. Regardless of what service you do, it is reflecting on what Jesus has done for you that will enable, that's the engine room for doing Christian service. Peter takes us to the sacrifice of Jesus for a significant reason. He's an apostle, he's an elder, and the motivation for him to keep doing that hard work is the suffering of Jesus. It's as he remembers what Jesus has done for him that he's given the motivation to keep serving as an elder. That's the same across the board for any service that you are doing. The greater you appreciate what Jesus has done, the better your ability to respond appropriately with thanksgiving and imitate him. We want to please Jesus alone. We want to be rewarded by him alone. See that in verse 4 up on the screen there. Not only are we serving out of gratitude for what Jesus has done, we're actually serving him as our one and only master. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We're not serving ourselves. That's not what we do, whether we're elders or otherwise. And we're not actually even serving others, even though we certainly are to serve others, but that's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to serve Christ. And we have that audience of one that we are serving. Christianity is appreciating how much Jesus has done for us and then handballing that on in caring for others. So if you like, Jesus is both our example and our reward. And that's how it's supposed to work. And that's the way that we are, across the board, we are learning to apply this in the way we live. Peter is a man who's been practicing this all his life. Christianity is working out in his life, and we can see it in this passage. If you have a look at his attitude, it's just that he's mirroring the attitude of Jesus. Back to verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. And this is the Apostle Peter. This is the one that the Lord loves. This is the inner circle. If anyone had any way of giving himself airs and graces and titles of significance, it was Peter. But he flatly rejects all of that. He's not Saint Peter. He's not the right Reverend Peter. He's not even, you know, he's not Pope Peter. He's not putting tickets on himself. He's just a fellow elder. And that's his appeal. And we don't put tickets on ourselves, no matter who we are. We're the same. Treat each other as brothers and sisters on a level footing, because that's the example Jesus gives us. He came to serve, not to be served. And he's our model, and we follow. So as we think about service of any sort, general or specific, Jesus is the motivation that keeps us in service. But now we get to what the specific sort of service that elders are called to do. We're all called to serve. We all got gifts and abilities to be used for the good of the building up of God's people. Elders do it in a particular way. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. So God has given to the church individuals with gifts of oversight. They are the ones who are to use that gift in service for God for the good of his people. That's all it is. Eldership is using your giftedness in a particular way. Now, you might be gifted in other ways. That's fine. Use the same gifts, the same heart of serving for the Lord's sake in whatever way you're gifted. But for elders, the way that an elder serves and looks out for God's people is through oversight. It is spiritual oversight. And the shepherd illustration here is just brilliant because it works really, really well. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need food, water, protection. Where do Christians find food, water, and protection? In Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. And he's the one who promises to get us from here to eternity, safe and sound. We find all that we need for life in abundance in Jesus. So a good shepherd's servant role in the church is getting people to be grounded and growing in Jesus. That's our role. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't go fluffing around looking for other ways of finding satisfaction. Elders' role is to get you to Jesus. And it's not easy. Real shepherds had real problems with their sheep. Internal and external problems. If you think about it, there's always sheep, there's always black sheep, if you like, and stubborn sheep, and foolish sheep, and rebellious sheep, and sheep that have a mind of their own and do their own thing and get into all sorts of mischief. That's what a shepherd has to deal with, dealing with that kind of frustration. That's the internal problems. And then there's external problems. Shepherds are also trying to protect the sheep from thieves and lions and bears and wolves and whatever else, dingoes in Australia. Elders get a front row seat in that same kind of thing as they deal with people. Elders actually get a front row seat to seeing broken people, sometimes stubborn, rebellious, and immature, and doing all sorts of things that just are a headache for good elders. I mean, I don't want to... we'll be here all night if I start talking to you about all the things that we have to deal with as elders, with spiritual immaturity and so forth. Just to name a couple that are really quite relevant. You know, so often we allow our emotions to get out of control and we start dating an unbeliever. Elders have to do something about that and go and gently encourage and motivate people to think about things biblically rather than just with their emotions. Others have get hooked on the dollar or desire, you know, all the things that the world offers. One guy who no longer goes to church told me very, very clearly, sport comes before church. So off we went on Sundays, took his family away, and now they don't go to church and they play footy. That's the kind of immaturity and difficulty that an elder has to deal with, the internal problems of people that need to be corrected and rebuked and trained and tracked down and built up. And an elder's role is doing all that with patience and love and care and looking to our own hearts, because we're not above reproach. We're also weak and broken people as well, relying on the Lord. That's the internal pressures, and then there's the external pressures. And elders are also dealing with this. And that external pressures are false teaching, false prophets, false gospels. There's a lot of people that want to push wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. Some want to run back to legalism, bind us back under law, and lose the freedom of the gospel. Others want to fluff off into spiritualism and go saying, you know, come out with me to the trees and I can show you God, and, you know, there's something more, you're missing something, I've got higher knowledge, I've got more spirit. That kind of thing is what a good elder is dealing with, going, no, it's Jesus Christ. All that you need for life and abundance comes from Christ. So don't go back to legalism and don't get messing around in spiritualism. That's what elders are doing. They're maintaining and defending the pure gospel that's been handed down. It's hard work. So we begin to understand biblical eldership when we recognise there's actually no perks in it. So Steve, as he takes this role on, he's not getting a feather in his cap. He's not getting some kind of credentials that are worth something in this world. Eldership is deep personal sacrifice out of devotion for Christ and desiring only his acclaim. And to make that doubly clear, Peter actually starts to highlight the real way for elders to be behaving. He gives us three right ways and three wrong ways to consider. The three wrong ways are duty, dollars, and domination. We don't serve for those things. Verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Duty is not the reason why we go into eldership. Some people think it is. They think, oh, it's my duty. And they think that they must do it because they seem to think that they've got the goods to do it. They feel they're the only ones that have got the skills and abilities and so forth, and so they put themselves forward. I must do it. I feel like it's my role. But really, that is not the motivation for being an elder. It's not because you must. It's because you're willing. Those with an inflated sense of their own importance, well, they're really not thinking about others. They're thinking about themselves. I need this position because I've got the goods and so forth. Inflated self-esteem. They don't make good elders. In the same way that those who think they're God's gift to women don't make good husbands. We're to be clothed with humility, not pride. And so check your motivation, whether you're an elder or not. Check your motivation. Why are you serving? Sometimes those with that, I must, it's my duty, there's no one else, it almost ends up serving out of a sense of the martyr spirit. I've got to keep grinding on with a bad attitude and do it because there's no one else to help. That's no way to serve. And sometimes we need a holiday. Sometimes we do need to just take a break, as Jesus did, and get away from the crowds and recharge. Because if we go on grinding on, thinking that we're just doing our duty and we have to do it and there's no way out, that's not serving Christ. It's not acceptable. Unless we are freely giving and willingly giving, it's not acceptable service. And what we need when we are feeling dry and burnt out and tired is we need to get back to the cross. We need to go back to Jesus, do what Peter does, in view of Christ's sufferings, keep going. As we look at his suffering, as we remember his salvation, remember his love, remember that he died for sinners like us, then we are driven back out of in repentance and faith into service. The next trap to avoid is those who take the position of elders for the dollars. And this one's also dangerous. Peter shuts the gate, says, no, don't do it for money, but be eager to serve. He shuts the gate and says, no, you're not to be milking the God's people for dollars. You're not to fleece the sheep. But people open this door all the time, and I could use so many examples, but you've probably got enough of your own to know how often religion has been used as a lucrative way of making lots and lots of money for individuals. I was reading up on one televangelist who was making millions, and one of his strategies was that he would promise donors who sowed thousands of dollars into his credit, into his bank account with their credit cards, he promised them that they'd be free of debt. They're just false, empty promises that he couldn't keep, but they are very clever. They use manipulative techniques and so forth. Don't be greedy for dollars, but be willing to serve. Good elders are not after money. They're not after stuff. They're not after what they can get. They're thinking about what they can contribute, what they can give. And since we're talking about Steve tonight and making him an elder, it's worth pointing out that I think Steve actually fits the bill here. He's a guy who has demonstrated over the last 4 years that genuine love for others and sacrificial giving of himself for the good of others. In particular, he's been our children's worker, looking after the little people that everyone else ignores, looking after those ones, intentionally, faithfully praying for them and teaching them God's word and growing them in the truth, the ones that are often overlooked and undervalued. Steve has tirelessly and faithfully been teaching them the truth. That's the bill of a good elder, someone not looking for dollars, but looking for ways to serve. Now, it would be nice if he gave up on AFL, but that we'll work on him over the next few years. The third trap to avoid is the domination trap, the idea that you can suppress people by holding the position. This, again, is such an attractive thing to some people. They want to be in positions of authority and power and honour and status. They make terrible elders. If they're in there just because they want to somehow be one cut above the rest, that's a terrible thing. That's the dollars one. Obey me, my way or the highway kind of attitude. Don't lord it over those entrusted to you. Be examples, says Peter. Don't demand others obey you. That's the attitude of a dictator, not a servant. And some men, they just do that. They crave it of their wives and of their children, that they demand respect, and they look for ways of impressing others. They put themselves forward. They want to chair the meetings, but they never come and clean the toilets. A lot of show and no substance. And the extreme version of that is the cult leaders. Have a look at the cult leaders. They use manipulative powers to control people, to have that domination attitude over them. Evil place to be. You don't want elders like that. Potential elders, on the other hand, they lead by example. They model by serving. They encourage kindness by being kind. They maintain the peace by being peacemakers. They build confidence in God's word by having confidence in God's word. And they know that they can love others unconditionally because Jesus has loved them unconditionally. They're gospel-hearted people. They've got the gospel and they're running with it. They understand God's word and they're giving that out. Freely they have received, freely they give. They gain respect not by demanding it, but by being men of integrity. And a church with elders like that is a church in good hands. And we're going to see that now. Because as the elders shape the church, they set the tone. Go into any church and you'll feel the tone by looking at the elders. How the elders are behaving sets the tone for the whole church. The tone of the church is set. Look what Peter says in verse 5. In the same way as elders are submitting to Christ and serving as overseers, remembering the sufferings of Christ, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, shows favour to the humble. All of you, do what your elders are doing, or should be doing. That's what Peter's saying. Good elders are setting the tone, follow suit. Follow those who are following Christ. Don't be proud and think you're better than others. Practice humility. God commends those who are humble. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. Humility is understanding our position in life as people who are saved by grace. We stand by grace. We are sinners saved by grace. God owes us nothing. Humility is recognizing that. and being thankful for his mercy and grace. Elders are to exemplify that. They are to be humble men. And the church is to imitate that same humility. Humble yourselves, says Peter, under God's mighty hand, that he'll lift you up in good time. Cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Elders set the tone, and the church is capable of following and growing in that tone, the gospel tone. We're not saved by what we do, we're saved by what Jesus has done. That takes us away from the burden of trying to get to heaven under our own efforts. We stand by grace, not by effort. And as that's modelled for us by godly elders, our anxiety comes down. Our ability to trust Jesus goes up because we keep seeing faithful men trusting Jesus through thick and thin. That's how the Church of Christ is shaped in our day and age. We've got the world, we've got the flesh, we've got the devil against us, but greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. This is the sense, this in a sense is how Peter signs off his letter. This is how he closes it off. He says, we are God's people under God's care, and he has given us shepherds to oversee the work. Hang on to what you have. Hang on to it. Jesus is coming back. Hold fast to your faith. He's died for your sins. Trust and believe in Jesus, and you're in good hands. You're secure beyond a shadow of doubt. Hang on to the truth. Satan will try and shake you from that position. He always does. He'll try and do, as it says there, he'll try and single out you with doubts, saying that your situation is special and that your case is one of a kind and your circumstances are unique. That's a good tool that Satan uses to convince gullible Christians. When suffering kicks in, they think it's only me that's suffering. Don't fall for the trap, says Peter. Stick with your church family. Talk with your elders. Suffering is universal. It's worldwide. Christians across the globe are suffering. Resist the devil. Remain fast in your faith. Jesus has dealt with your sin. God will not let you down. And remember where you are heading. Verse 11, resist, stand firm, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. We press on in Christian living. That's the bottom line. Elders set the example, but all of us are called to endure and keep going. We can count on God's help to get us through. In this life, we hang on by faith. And as an example of that, we're running straight into Christmas, aren't we? Christmas is upon us again. And every year, it seems to me that the Christmas packaging gets better and the products get worse. Is that how you find it? Or is that just me being a grumpy middle-aged bloke? It seems to be that's the way it is. You look forward to stuff and the packaging looks so great, and then you open it and it's some piddly little thing. Chocolate is the worst, and it doesn't have to be Christmas time. This is the Easter chocolate I got up on the screen. Tiny little handful of chocolate and a massive packaging. It's so disappointing, isn't it? You open up your new chocolate packet and you've got a tiny little handful of chocolate and a whole lot of rubbish that you can't eat. That is so frustrating. It's a big letdown. You've got to throw it in the wheelie bin. Life feels like that, doesn't it? We so often look forward to things, and then there's a massive letdown. We don't get what we want. It doesn't cut. But I can guarantee that heaven won't be like that. When heaven kicks in, our wildest dreams won't come near the real thing. The glory that awaits you as a Christian will beat your biggest expectations. That's what we hold on to. That's what Peter wants us to hold on to. We need elders who believe this. We need elders who are convinced of this and will model this as their way of life and lead the church. We need to be praying for such people, imitating those who are living that way, hanging on to our hope, and keeping eternity in sight. The God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore us and make us strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.